Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Could we please start by turning to our theme verse, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we will start in verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. And then verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And then if you could turn back two books to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And then if we could turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be spending some time in Romans 6 through 8, so you might want to just keep a finger there for the rest of the afternoon. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Chapter 8, verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this afternoon that we can be together in your presence. Lord, we do pray that in this coming hour that your life might be sensed in our hearts, that we, Lord, might be able to touch what is in your heart. Lord, we pray that you would bind up all the things that have captured us before coming here, as we walked into this room and as we sat down. Lord, all the things that have captured us, Lord, we pray that you might take those things and put them aside in the speaking and in the listening. And in this next hour, Lord, might you show us something of yourself. Lord, we aren't going to be satisfied with anything else. So, Lord, we pray that wherever we are, in whatever circumstances we came, Lord, might you do a work in our hearts so we might see you. Lord, how much we need you, the speaker, the listener, every one of us. So, Lord, we are all here waiting for you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, the theme for our conference this time, as you are all now aware, is Christ, our life. Now, if we said this theme quickly to ourselves 10 times, it might be easy to almost transform it into Christ our lifestyle or the Christian lifestyle. And in many ways, it may be an easier topic for us to cover. Because, brothers and sisters, so many times in our lives, we are always looking for the way out or the way by which we can live. And to be honest, when I first read the topic, that was the first thought that came into my mind. What can I share with brothers and sisters to help them to live their lives? Or even if you romanticize it or religiousize it a little bit, what can I do to help brothers and sisters to be able to draw closer to God? But brothers and sisters, no matter how holy we try to make the Christian lifestyle, that is not the topic of the conference. The topic of the conference challenges us. It brings before us a thought that cannot be escaped through shortcuts or smart talk or a list of 10 things to do or not do. The brothers, as they prayed about this time that we've had together, have put before us one life, Christ's life, and have challenged us to consider what does it mean that Christ's life lives in our hearts? And what does it mean that of all the precious things that are man-made or that are God-made even, of all these things that we see and we've heard about and lessons and teaching, how is it that foundational to all of these things is one living person who has come into our hearts? And what does it mean that we should partake in that life in our short years here on the earth? And how does that translate to the fulfilling of what is in God's heart? Now, brothers and sisters, when I was preparing, I realized how easily it might sound academic almost, that it's like listening to a lecture on a topic. But what the Lord kept putting on my heart was, this is so real and so critical and so crucial that in these days and in these times, without a touch of the reality of this life, that we will completely be lost. And we will all go our own way. Because, brothers and sisters, there's always a better way. There's always a more successful lifestyle. But life, brothers and sisters, eternal life, is only found in Him. And so in these 2 days, what we would like to do together, and all of, I think, the brothers who have been preparing the messages, is to present this life before us. And see how he might become the focus of the years that we have together. Now, in California, we have these lanes on the freeway. They're called high occupancy vehicle lanes. And as you know, in California, the freeways can get really slow. And so the way that California government officials thought to craft a way for us to be able to get from point A to point B faster was to encourage carpooling. So they created a high occupancy vehicle lane. And sometimes when we watch television, we're always marveled by those guys who want to go into the carpool lane. So what they do is they take a life-size dummy and they put it in the back seat and they drive to work and they pass by all the people who are in the single occupancy vehicle lanes. And sometimes we think, brothers and sisters, that if you speed by fast enough and you just look in, you see the outline of what looks like a life. And maybe you can get by and think that you're going this high-speed life. But in the end, when you get pulled over and brought before a judge, What's in the back seat is just plastic. It just has an outline. And but brothers and sisters, those things that are real in life, they cannot be mimicked or impersonated by artificial things. And so the Lord would put on our heart this time true life, real life. And we all know what real life is. We all walked into this room carrying real life with us. The burdens of our lives, the challenges of raising kids, the challenges of living day to day, going to work, and not knowing how to make it. But the Lord is telling us that He lives in real life. And His desire is for us to engage in that real life with Him. And in fact, brothers and sisters, when we examine the Bible from the first chapter to the last chapter, the Bible is a story about real life. In Genesis, that real life was at the very beginning, before anything was created, before a single story was written about a man, before anything of God's faithfulness and His desires, there was a life. He was in the beginning. And the life in the beginning had three. There was God the Father, who watched in authority and in planning. There was God the Son in the Word, manifesting and creating. And there was the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the earth. And what we see in the beginning, brothers and sisters, was life. There was nothing manufactured. There was nothing practiced. He just lived. And there were three. And then when we chase through the Bible and we get to Revelation chapter 22, there is still life. And that life has there's a Father. And there is a Spirit. And they seem to be waiting for the Son, who is there. You just can't see Him in that last chapter just yet. But the remarkable thing in Revelation is there has been something that has been done that is so different. Because when you tear everything down, everything created, everything to die, when you create everything down, tear everything down, there are still these three who are alive. But there's a fourth that we see at the end of Revelation. There's a bride. Now, the bride is not God. She, though, is made, built of God's life. And in the end, there are these three, and there's this fourth, the bride of Christ, the church. And when we look at the church, what we realize is all of us who have been saved, there is a life that was imparted to us. And together, built together, that life of Christ that was put into our hearts composes this perfect bride in Revelation chapter 22 who is waiting for her bridegroom to appear. And so something happens between Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 22 that speaks of life at the beginning and life at the end, but something has been done. There has been a work that has been accomplished, that has been in His heart. He did it. He built it. He built her. And everything in between these two chapters speaks to this work that He has done. And in fact, brothers and sisters, everything in your life and in my life, in these short years that we have, is in part between Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 22. And the cultivating, the growing of that life, the nurturing of the life, is what we experience through these years. It doesn't speak of lifestyle, and it does not speak of how we should live. It speaks of a true life that is born in struggle and labor and comes forth for the glory of God, is nurtured through the cross, perfected, bound together with the life in brothers and sisters, and made perfect and made ready. So the entire Bible, brothers and sisters, is a single thread speaking of the topic that the brothers chose for us this conference. And you know, brothers and sisters, when the Lord looks down, the one currency, the one object of value that he sees is this life. Nothing else, only the life. And that life pleases his heart. So, brothers and sisters, by the Lord's grace, the Lord has put this topic before us. Now, at first, when I heard the topic, I thought maybe it would be an easy topic to consider together. And then as I searched the scriptures and prayed, I realized it's so huge. And the enormity of it was a little bit intimidating. But, brothers and sisters, I think the Lord calmed my heart by reminding me, think of the person. Think of Christ. And think of his heart for us. Focus on what he's doing. And maybe we can go on this short journey together in these next 2 days. We remember the church at Sardis in Revelation, the early chapters of Revelation, when the Lord sent them the letter. Now, Sardis evidently had something of this life in their hearts. But over a period of time, that life began to die for lack of nurturing and lack of feeding, sowing to it. And the Lord tells them, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. So, brothers and sisters, this was a warning to my heart that perhaps we think that we are alive. Perhaps we think that we are alive because of all the things that we have heard. And the brothers whom the Lord blessed us with to take care of us, they shared so many incredible things with us. Maybe we think or we say that we are alive. But the question that we have to face is, are we alive? Or do we only have a name that we are alive? Or is there really something of the Lord's life that's living in our hearts, both individually and corporately? The theme verse is telling us that there must be a life from Christ that we receive in Colossians chapter 2. As we receive Christ, it's not the teachings of Christ. As we received Christ the life, so walk in him. And so there are two parts of this theme verse. You've received the life, now walk in the life. And as we consider Galatians chapter 2, it was the same thing. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That there is a life that lives in my heart. And then the next statement, Paul writes, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So again, we see in Galatians these two parts, that the life, the true life that lives in us, and then the life that walks in our regular, in our daily life. We remember in John chapter 1, in the beginning was life, and this life was the light of men. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, and we beheld him, and our hands handled him. And so what John was reminding us is there is a life that is so precious, and there is a walking in that life. So, brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, this afternoon we would like to consider some aspects about the life, true life, and tomorrow we might share a little bit about walking in the life. Now, about life, some of us, I think probably more than one of us, were in the business of life. I remember the first time that I delivered a baby. I will never forget it. I was a third-year medical student, and my patient came from prison. And they brought her in from prison, and she was 9 months pregnant, and her foot was handcuffed to the gurney. And I remember looking at her thinking, where is she going to run? And there was a guard there. And I had read over and over about how to do this. And so when time came, I took up position where I was supposed to be, and it was very much, I kid you not, like when I played football as quarterback. I didn't play professional or, you know, organized football. I used to play quarterback when we played for fun. I was ready. And I was told by my attending doctor that you have to count for the patient. So I counted for the patient. I was so excited. And the attending physician came in and said, I told her, I'm counting. And she said, I know you're counting. We can hear you all the way down the hallway. And she said, you're counting for every room where there's someone delivering babe. I was so excited. And when the baby came, I remember holding this baby in my hands and thinking, this is remarkable. And brothers and sisters, life is remarkable. And sometimes we take it for granted, but we think about these spacecrafts that go to investigate Jupiter or Saturn. And you know, on the Earth, we have, you know, dollars per ounce for gold or platinum. But you know, if you find gold or platinum on Saturn, nobody's going to care, right? But then if you find a drop of water on Saturn, everyone goes bonkers, right? And here in New Jersey, you can buy a 12-ounce bottle of water for $1.50. But what we realize is in the economy of the universe that the things of man have no value. But life is a miracle. And if you find water, there's the possibility that you might find life. Because life, brothers and sisters, is a miracle. It is so precious. But it's also, in some ways, so confusing. Because how could something of such great value be so fragile and so easily lost? And we watch when our loved ones pass away, what we realize is that life is fragile. And we have some sense that this shouldn't be. Death should not be for something so precious to have been created. How could it be so easily lost? But in the Lord Jesus, in his life, we see what life was supposed to be. In Hebrews, we're reminded that his life was an indestructible life. It could not be taken down. And it was always victorious and majestic, noble, a king's life. But in the end, it was still so mysterious because we couldn't see it. And in our topic chapter, if you read up and down, it talks about the mystery of Christ. But one day, brothers and sisters, the mystery was revealed in the craziest way. A baby was born, just like the one that was hiked to me. This baby that was so little. And when it was handed over to Simeon, Simeon would have held the baby and thought, this is not possible. That the miracle, the mystery of the life of God might be manifested in this little baby. But what we see, brothers and sisters, here is that the Lord was doing something. His intention was to get from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. And along the way, the only way was this life. And so he was born, and he grew up, and he had no sin. He was perfect. And when the day came, and he was crucified for us, which for all of us is the greatest miracle, as our brother shared yesterday night. It's the greatest miracle that he would give his life for me. The perfect for the imperfect. And he died. And in that day, the Bible tells us that all of my debts, actually it's in the very same chapter, all of my debts, they were against me. They were nailed to the cross, and all my debts were paid for. But not only that, brothers and sisters, something else happened. And that was that something of the life that had been sort of tucked into this man poured out. And if we are willing to receive him as you have received Christ, if we are willing to receive him, that life came to land in my heart. So, brothers and sisters, I was saved in two ways. I was saved because the punishment for my sins were paid for. All the debts were nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. But also I was saved because his life came into my heart and began to do something that I could not do on my own, even though all of my sins had already been paid. So, brothers and sisters, do we know that not only has the past been dealt with, but the future has been accomplished for all of us who have been saved? And so this is a remarkable thing. But then what we see is as the life came into my life, my old man still was somehow there, even though I had been crucified with Christ. He still has this last ember of hope to try to fight back, hold on. And so we see in ourselves the conflict of these two lives that are at each other. Which one will reign in this body of mine during these years? And so it's so real to us, right? Why is it that I was giving the example to a brother yesterday that when I first started to build a computer, I remember you could build computers with two hard drives. Well, maybe you can still do this. But, you know, you have two hard drives. You have one operating system on one hard drive, one operating system on another hard drive. And then when the computer boots up, I can choose Windows 95 or Windows XP. Or Windows 8 or Windows whatever we're on now, right? And you boot up and then that's the operating system that you have. But in our lives, it's not so easy, right? I wish I could just boot up with Christ and the old man was somewhere hidden in some dead hard drive, Windows 95. But it doesn't work like that. As you and I both all know, there's this conflict in us. And we have so much struggle because oftentimes our point of view is from the old man. I remembered when I was in training, I remember someone told me that you can tell which eye, you know, we have two eyes, and one eye is dominant. And the way that you tell which eye is dominant is you can look at something far away, and then you make a little circle with your index finger and your thumb, and you surround it. So I'm looking at that hoop in the back. And if I look at it and I bring it closer and I don't let the hoop cross the line of my fingers, it's going to end up on my dominant eye. So there it is, my right eye. And if you do it, you have to do it on something behind me. And just see. And what you'll see is one of your eyes is dominant. Right? And so when we go through our life, it's like we have two eyes, two lives. But no matter what, somehow we go through life with some eye dominant. And unfortunately, so much of our time is spent with our flesh dominant. But brothers and sisters, that is also the cause of so much of our difficulty. That life is destined to die. And we spend so much time in our ministry these days trying to minister to the old man. All of the ministry is how to make him feel better, how to assuage his hurt feelings, how to get him back on track. But brothers and sisters, he's been crucified. And so we spend so much time, and then we wonder why we feel like we're always in failure. It's because we live our life looking through the wrong lens, focused on the wrong life. And what the Lord would want for us in these days is to live life, have Christ's life lived in us. And so we would like to consider four aspects of that life. I know yesterday evening our brother considered four aspects, and by the mercy of God, they were four that I did not cover. So the Lord is in control. And the first The first that we would like to consider together, brothers and sisters, of this life that is so helpful to us is the life is always victorious. This first topic can, of course, be so academic, and we don't want for it to be. And it's a timely topic because perhaps, 90-some years ago, when our brother Hosea was born, or when our sister Sue was born, and the enemy who does not have the ability to see time from another dimension, and he's limited by time, perhaps he thought that these two are going to end up being mine. But you know, by the Lord's grace, he found them and he claimed them. And they accepted him, accepted Christ into their hearts. And in the past week, the victory was in the life of Christ, and it cannot be taken away. The enemy was thoroughly defeated. He has no claim over these two. And they are in glory, paradise, as the Lord told the prisoner. They are in paradise. And they are living a victorious life. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us, and we should read these together. If you could, please turn with me to Romans in chapter 8. We read it together earlier in verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We overwhelmingly conquer. And then if you could turn also to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. He always leads us in his triumph in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, when we shared about that death has lost its sting, it speaks to the fact that the life is victorious and death no longer has control over us. And that is because when death tried to contain the Lord Jesus bound the strong man, broke out, and his life burst forth. And brothers and sisters, we know that now for us, all of us who have died in Christ, we have been united with him in his death, and we have been united with him in his resurrection. And in him, we can live. But brothers and sisters, it's not just the end where the victory is settled. It's not just when we die that the grave no longer can hold us. The victory is today. But we can't sense it, even though we read about how he is always leading us in triumph. We overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. But we can't, how come we never feel that this is true? But brothers and sisters, when we think of our brother Hosea and our sister Sue, what we realize is they are in triumph and victory. And their lives were a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sense, and I think it's true, that when the Lord took them, a little light of his life was lost from this earth. But I always remember that when my grandmother passed away, my wife said to me, you know, she shared with me, I kind of now want for the Lord to come back more than I did before, because I know who and what is waiting for me there. And so, brothers and sisters, what we know about our dear brother and our sister is may not have a subjective experience of Christ coming back. But what we know is the light of his life is burning brightly with him. And when we see him on that day, we're going to see so many who live the life of testimony for him. And so here what we see, brothers and sisters, is when they lived, the light of his life burned in their mortal bodies. We sensed it and we saw it. But how come so many times it's hard for us to feel this way? How come we always, so frequently, we feel defeated? It's because our point of view is always towards our old man. We are trying so hard to resurrect him. We're trying to cater to his needs. And he is destined to fail. And he has already died. And yet so much of our ministry is focused on him. Brothers and sisters, the Lord needs to turn our eyes again to him. Turn our eyes to see the life that has been planted in our hearts, that he is nurturing and growing. If you could please turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. It speaks of the victory. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. So, brothers and sisters, in this passage, the Bible is reminding us that even if there is a little life in you and I, and even if we are like a broken reed, or a smoldering wick, and my life should be pointing to the sky, but it's just pointing to the ground, and my life should be a light to testify of his life, but it's just blowing smoke. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is telling us here that he will nurture us until the victory comes. And this is where we put all of our hope. Not in ourselves, and not in our teaching, and not in our gifts. We put our hope in the fact that the life is his, and the life cannot die. And in his love, he is nurturing us to come alive again. So, brothers and sisters, this gives me hope. When we think of him at work, building, caring for us, if you look at yourself and you look at our failings, it's almost overwhelming. But remember who is at work. He always leads us in the victory in Christ. Always doesn't mean sometimes, or when we're in a good mood, or when we've done well. He is always leading us in the victory that is in Christ. And he overwhelmingly conquers through Christ. So, brothers and sisters, even though we see our lives as it is, and we are having sometimes such great difficulty, might we take hope in the fact that there is a life in us that cannot die. It is a victorious life. And he himself, through his love for us, is nurturing us onward. So, brothers and sisters, we all came in through these doors tonight bringing in real life. And I hope that we might find the Lord Jesus with us in real life, this victorious life that might shine as a testimony for Christ. The second that the Lord put on my heart is that life is a spiritual life. Now, Brother Kong, as he has done many times, I prepared something and I wasn't really sure about it, and then he shared and I thought, oh, that's what I meant to say. The life is a spiritual life. Now, we remember in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life, and there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we remember the temptation that came to Eve at that time, that you should take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Eve, the concern was, if we take of this tree, we will surely die. surely die. And then Satan's counter was, you surely will not die. And brothers and sisters, if you think of what you meant, if you was your soul or your body, then Satan was in essence correct. Because when you take of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, our soul and our flesh actually can become enhanced, grow sort of out of control. So, but it was certainly deceiving and a lie, because what the Lord meant, and when the Lord refers to you, he's referring to the Spirit, that Spirit that was created to communicate and commune with him. And that was the portion that would die. And so when Eve and Adam took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we died. Not our soul or our flesh. That kind of came alive beyond what we really wanted. But our souls died. And so the Lord's Spirit no longer had any landing place on the earth. We remember Noah when the water had receded. Noah sent out the dove. And if the dove hadn't found a place to land, the dove came back to the ark. Well, the Holy Spirit had no place to land for so long and through so many years until we remember when the Lord Jesus was baptized. We remember when the Lord Jesus was baptized. It was a remarkable event. The Father spoke from heaven. The Lord Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist. And the Spirit came down in a dove and found a landing place in the Lord Jesus' life. And brothers and sisters, before that time, he had no landing place. But when we were saved, not only were our sins dealt with, but a life was born again into our hearts. The life of God, the life of Christ. And onto that life of Christ, the Spirit of God could land. And he could begin to communicate with us again. Now, brothers and sisters, why is this so important? Because when we are able to communicate with God, with the Lord, in that communication, we begin to develop a friendship. Now, I think of my friends whom I've had for so many years, even among us, and I'm going to refer to them later, how the Lord has taken care of us over the past 30 years. But, you know, friendships are built up in communicating. And it's hard to draw near to someone when we have no ability to communicate. But what was so wonderful about the Spirit being able to land into our hearts was, for the first time, the Lord had a way to reach us. And a line of communication was opened up. And so we were able to fellowship with him, and he was able to fellowship with us. And we began to learn how to love him. Now, one of the things that's happened recently in our circles in Los Angeles is, as we've been having the Lord's table, some of the younger people have started to pray something that we almost never dared to pray. They're starting to pray, I love you, Lord. And it's a crazy thing to hear, you know, your children pray something like that. And know that they mean it. But they've been praying, I love you, Lord. You know, when I was growing up, I would never dare say that. I'd say, Lord, thank you for loving me first. Or I love you, but I'd have to say, because you first love me. But it's true. He first loved me. And I learned to love him. But you know what's happening is the reality of our lives is if a relationship can be built, and if we can draw near to him, it's not only that the Lord loves us so much, which he does, but what something begins to happen in our hearts. And that is that we love him. And this is so important. This relationship begins to build, which guards us, which molds us, which corrects us. When you love someone and someone loves you, correction is in no way a hardship. It comes on to us as for our good and for growth. It's built on trust. And so this is why the Spirit is so important, that our lives came alive, because the Holy Spirit can now come and land in our hearts and can come to know us. I remember when I was growing up, there was a younger sister in our fellowship, and she went in for a surgery, and she did not make it. It was unexpected. It was a standard elective surgery. And when we knew that she wasn't going to make it, everyone in the fellowship came to the hospital. And I remember coming to the hospital and opening the door to the waiting room, and the whole room was filled. Not only people sitting in every seat, but people standing all along the back wall, praying on their knees. The nurses were staring in the room thinking, this is incredible. There was a nurse who was crying at her bedside because of the love that they saw in the house of God. And her father, who is a quiet brother, I remembered when he shared at the meeting, at the memorial meeting that we had afterwards. I remember he said, he went up there, we didn't know what he was going to say, and he wasn't planning to say anything. And he went up there and only said one thing. He said, before this happened, I didn't know a lot of you. Now I know a lot of you. And then he sat down. Now, brothers and sisters, I remember this so vividly, because what comes to our heart is in the knowing of each other, in the knowing of Christ, the Lord's love can pour forth. And until he won a place in our heart, we could never do that. But now he has opened up a way for us to know his love and to love him in return and love one another. It's an incredible thing. The other part of this that's so wonderful about the Spirit coming into our heart is that, you know, my watch is still on West Coast time. When am I supposed to end? 5:15? So that's 2:15 on my watch. So the other wonderful thing about the Spirit is when the Spirit comes alive, and the Holy Spirit comes into my heart, there's an order that comes into my life that wasn't there before. The soul can be saved, and the flesh can become an instrument. And we can do things that ordinarily would be impossible for us to do, to be able to speak for him or serve others that we couldn't ordinarily serve. And it's a remarkable thing that he can do in our lives. And so that normal order that comes in when the Spirit takes headship in our lives is so special. I remember, you may have seen this, there's a story, a movie called Unbroken, and it was about a brother named, his last name was Zamperini. I forgot his first name now. Lou. And he's an L.A. guy, and he was an alcoholic. And of course, if you watch the movie, you don't get the whole story. You got to read the book. The movie doesn't speak of his faith, which is the best part of the book. And he couldn't overcome his alcoholism. And then it tells a story of how he met the Lord. And after he met the Lord, he came home and he took his bottles and he just poured them all into the toilet. And it speaks of the Spirit coming into our life and doing ordinarily what would be impossible for us to do. So brothers and sisters, if we see our life and we know where we should go, and we know that we are not there, it might be because we are living based on that old man. And we're trying to resurrect him. We're trying to do CPR on him. And he can't be resurrected, thank goodness. And we should turn our attention to that life that's in our heart. Quiet. But the Holy Spirit can take a headship in our lives, and we can do what we ordinarily would not be able to do. And he works in me And the amazing thing is he works in each in all of us. And as he's working, it seems like the Holy Spirit's attention is sort of looking at us, looking at the church. Thank God for that. The Holy Spirit's eyes are on the church, helping us to grow and dealing with our failings and helping us to see Christ and lowering ourselves and increasing Christ's life. But then one day, brothers and sisters, his work will be done. And in Revelation chapter 22, a great thing happens. The Holy Spirit's eyes turn away from the bride and turns to the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Come, Lord Jesus." The bride has been made ready. And the bride says, "Come, Lord Jesus." And so the great thing is, one day the Holy Spirit will finish his work. And then his voice will call forward for the fulfillment of the times. And it's a great thing. But the wonderful thing of the victorious life is he will not stop. He's always at work in you and I. So praise the Lord for this. Our spirit came alive so the Holy Spirit could do his work. The third, the life grows. Now, here is a truth about the life of Christ that I'm so thankful for. When I was young, I remember I used to listen to Lance share about this. Lance could share about this topic like you wanted to stand up and jump and praise the Lord because it was so real and so alive. But the life grows, and it speaks of a fact that someone is causing growth. And Brother Kong mentioned this morning about this growth, and we remember Apollos, and we remember Paul and the Corinthian brothers, and they were comparing notes as to where they came from. But Paul's correction to them was, someone can plant, others can water, but God is causing the growth. And so what we see here is that the Lord, the life that the Lord planted in us, it longs to grow. It wants to grow. And what holds it back so frequently is that we don't nourish it, and we strangle that life with weeds. And then we spend so much time watering the weeds, wanting the weeds to, the old man to grow. But brothers and sisters, the life grows. What's the proof of this? I have known some brothers for over 30 years, and I don't see them that frequently anymore. But when we get together, I look at them and they look at me, and there's still some things that are still our same personalities, and we still love sports. You know, we still talk trash about, you know, the Dodgers versus the Yankees versus the Giants, this year at least, the distraction of baseball is shared by many brothers, not Yankee brothers as well. But you know, we still have the same loves and interests. But you know, when we see each other, we also realize that something changed. Thank God. Somehow the cross has fallen in our lives, and we are not the same anymore. And I could highlight so many of my own weaknesses, and I could see in my brothers our previous weaknesses in the life of the flesh. But the amazing thing is that the Lord has been doing a work in all of our lives that is a changing work. And we aren't the same anymore. The Lord has never let us go. And so much of the work that he did was through the cross. And as our brother shared last night, sometimes we think of the cross as something that is so difficult. And it is difficult. And I remember the first time I shared about the cross, I barely even understood what the cross was. But I shared about it. Another brother came to me and said, he was older, he said, "You shouldn't share about the cross. He said, you should share about love." And I thought, you know, that's true. I should share about love. But then over time, as I thought more about it, I realized that the sharing about the cross is sharing about love. And I remembered in Psalm 23, when we were walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the only reminder to the shepherd was, "His rod and his staff, they comfort me." And that is to say that when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, oftentimes because we wanted to be there, oftentimes because of our own failings and our own flesh, what happened was the Lord's cross came into our lives. And that hardship in our heart reminded us that He has not left us. So brother or sister, if you've wandered into the valley of the shadow of death and you feel the Lord tightening His grip on you and the rod coming into your life to say, you cannot go there. You know what that is? It's love. It isn't Him just trying to crimp your style. What it is His hand is still in your life because He won't let you go. So I don't know, brother or sister, if you're like me and you've been there many times, to know that sense of the cross in our life is very important. It's because when our flesh, our self, begins to be dealt with, then that life has the freedom to do what it will do, which is to grow. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, the Spirit intercedes directly. I remember many years ago when I was in a meeting just like this, and I was probably about 22 years old, Brother Hosea stood at the podium, and I had my hardened heart, and I was sitting on the right side of the room, and I thought Brother Hosea from the podium pointed right at me. And my hardened heart and my, you know, furrowed brow. And he said, if you take one step towards the Lord, He will take 10 steps toward you. And I remember that this broken young person who was completely lost heard it and saved me. So, brothers and sisters, the Lord is never letting us go. And the light of His life is shining forth through our brothers and sisters to capture us so that our flesh might be dealt with and His life might grow. Finally, brothers and sisters, the life reveals. Now, Mac shared about this yesterday, and the life reveals God to us, but the life also causes the light in our hearts to reveal Christ to the world, to the principalities. The light in our lives bear testimony of Him. And we're thankful because that life reveals Him to us. Sometimes in seeing a brother or a sister, sometimes in listening to a message, sometimes innately through the Spirit to our hearts. But what is happening in our hearts is that the brightness is beginning to shine. And the Lord, His life will reveal Christ. And this is a tremendous thing. We remember that Peter said, we are eyewitnesses of His majesty. And John said, when the guard thrust the sword into the side of the Lord Jesus and out came the water and the blood, John said, I saw these things with my own eyes. What is this majesty? A dead man on a cross? The son of a carpenter, a poor man? Someone who had no stately form? His face was marred. What exactly was the majesty that they saw in this person? Brothers and sisters, the majesty was in the life that was lived out. It was in the interactions that the Lord Jesus had with those around Him. His person, His looks, His communications, His patience, the fact that they knew that he loved them, the times he corrected them, the times he was the first to go into dangerous places, the times he defended them, his kindnesses, the times he was firm with them and did not let them go astray. What they saw in him, what was revealed to them, wasn't in outward things. The majesty was in his life. And we remember when the soldiers were sent out in John chapter 7, the Pharisees sent out the soldiers to capture him because the Lord was getting too popular. So they sent the soldiers out to capture him in John chapter 7, verse 32. They were sent out. And in verse 45, they came back. And the Pharisees said to them, "Where is he?" And the chief soldier said, "Nobody speaks the way he speaks." It was like they went out with swords and power and authority and an issued command. And here was this carpenter with no weapons, no fighting skills, not a big guy. And they went to get him, and they came back empty-handed. And they didn't know. Why couldn't you capture him? And what they said was, "Nobody speaks the way he speaks." And what he said in that moment was between verse 32 and verse 45. What he said to them was in verse 37. The Lord said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And these soldiers knew that in their hearts they were dying. They knew that they were thirsting for something more. And they had been given an edict to go get him. Their jobs, their livelihood, their reputations depended upon it. They were bigger. They were more numerous. They had swords. They had power and authority. But with these words, the Lord struck them in their hearts, and they came back with nothing. And their only defense was, in verse 45, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. Because out of the Lord came forth this life. So, brothers and sisters, what we see is that they saw in this man something that was alive. And sometimes in our hearts, brothers and sisters, we think that we are between a rock and a hard place. And I'm going to refer to Brother Lance. And I remember, again, when I was younger, listening to this brother, he'd tell the story, and many of you already know the story I'm going to tell, about this seed that fell in between two gigantic rocks. And the seed began to have water come near to it. But it was so squeezed that there was nowhere to grow, but it began to grow a little bit of life. And the life began to grow, and the rocks tried to keep it in. And over time, life came forth and grew, and the water was nourishing it, and it was coming forth. And at one point, the gigantic rock, the rock in the hard place that captured our lives, burst apart. And the life came forth because life is victorious. And brothers and sisters, what we see here in our lives is maybe we feel we are in this rock in this hard place, but the life will burst forth. It is a victorious life. And when people see that life, it will reveal Christ. When people see his life in us, it will show others the preciousness of this miraculous, mysterious life that everyone is longing for, this river of living water. And so, brothers and sisters, in each one of us, we have this spark of life. And I'll conclude back in Revelation. At the beginning of Revelation, the Lord is walking among lampstands. And sometimes, if we look at the lampstand, the church, we feel like, what condition are we in? Or if we even look at our own lives. But I was listening to our brother Dana share recently. He was sharing that behind the veil, the Lord is still working. And the life is still indestructible. And he is still leading us forward, overwhelmingly conquering a triumphant life. And in the end, when we look at the lampstand, what is our testimony? It is the light of the life of Christ. And it's still burning. And it's still in each of our hearts. And sometimes the enemy is trying to make it academic. But might that not be? Might the Lord Jesus' life shine forward in all of us so that we can experience him in our daily life? And by the Lord's grace, and all of this, today's portion, these facts of his victorious life, the life that is a spiritual life that communicates with the Spirit, the life that is growing all the time, and the life that reveals him. These have nothing to do with you and me. Nothing you or I could do could change these facts. Tomorrow, by the Lord's grace, perhaps we can look a little bit at how we walk in that life and how we see it in our regular lives. So let's give the Lord praise. And let's have faith that these things are true and not lose hope. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you and we worship you for the greatness of who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that to so many of us, when we were so lost, into our heart could come a life such as this. So, Lord, we tell you that your life in us is all of our hope. We thank you, Lord, for never letting us go. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the wonderful glory of the children of God, that you might reveal to us more and more of who you are and what you are doing. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.